Good morning, y'all. It is time for us to start. I'm fixing to become police officer here in a second. Oh, that got everybody quiet. Karen, you believe that? We're going to do a review on the book of James here in just a minute. Before you do that, turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 is where we're going to start this morning. Ezra chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says this. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, there went up Ezra, son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Abitub, son of Amorah, son of Azara, son of Meroth, son of Zariah, son of Uzzi, son of Bucky, son of Absua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar. He's the son of a lot of people. Son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a scribe, skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all he requested because the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests of the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon, and on the first of the 5th month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I read that to start our class, our final class in the book of James, because in chapter 2 of James, in verse 14, we see, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? You see, Ezra had set his heart to study, to learn, and to do. And so I think that's important for us as we look at James and finish looking at James, to understand that it's super important for us to study. It's super important for us to learn, and it's super important for us to do. All those things are very, very important. Join me in prayer this morning as we start our class, please. Our God and our Father, we come to you and thank you for this day that you've given us. We're so thankful for this quarter that you've given us to study this practical letter of James, and we're thankful for the opportunities that you give us each and every day to study your word. And we pray that we would take full advantage of those things, and that we would always be a people of your word. We pray for all those in the other classes this morning. We pray that you would be with the teachers as they're in their class. Pray that you would be with the students and also as they're in their class, that they would have the ability and the eagerness to learn and study from your word. We thank you for blessing us the way that you do. And we're especially mindful this morning of the blessing of your son and his sacrifice for each of us. And we know that here in just a little while we'll remember that sacrifice, but we pray that each and every day we remember that sacrifice and think of those reasons that we have the hope to be with you in heaven. Pray that you would guide us, that you would direct us, and that you would be with us as we go through this class. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. So next week, I won't be in here. I'll be in the back. Some of you guys have heard already, I wrote a 1 Samuel class, and so I'm going to try it out on the young adults starting next quarter. So we'll be in the back classroom with the young adults in the morning, and then the quarter after that I'm teaching middle schoolers, and so maybe one of those quarters to start the next year. I guess that starts, what, December, Shane, somewhere around there when the new quarters start. One of those quarters coming up, I'll probably teach that 1 Samuel class here in the auditorium. In the meanwhile, I'll be writing the 2 Samuel class, because I don't think you can write 1 Samuel without writing 2 Samuel class. So I want to finish this study in James exactly where we started it. If you guys remember, the first verse that we read in James when we started the study was James chapter 5, starting in verse 19, and it says this: "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." That is such an important thing. You know, the problems that James addresses here are a lot like the problems that we face every day. Verse 2 says, "You should consider it all joy when you encounter and face trials." Who likes trials? Anybody? Anybody like trials? So, Eric, you go to the gym and lift, right? How heavy are the weights that you lift?
Some days are heavy.
And so, but why do you lift heavy?
Because I want to
make progress. Okay. Is it a trial? So there's some days that I'll run or some days that I'll lift and I think, whew, this is awful. It's terrible. Why am I doing this to myself? And then other days, you're like, wow, this is really easy. The days that it's really easy, you guys know what I should do? What should I do? Make it a little harder, put a little more weight on. Why? What does that trial do to my body as I overcome it? Builds my strength. What's that? It strengthens you. And so you think about spiritual trials. Anybody like spiritual trials? Nobody? Nobody? But what do they do? What do they do for you? So James says, consider it all joy when you go through trials. Why would he say to be joyful when you go through trials? Miss Laverne, what do you think? Why would he say, be joyful when you go through trials? Okay, because you're doing it for the Lord. Okay. There's a lot of things that are trials, right? It depends. Different people go through different things that may try their faith or may end up strengthening their faith. So something that may be a trial for me, let's say I like Reese's. And a big old box of Reese's sitting in the house is what? It's a trial, right? So if it sits there, guess what's going to happen to it? We're going to eat it, right? We're going to eat it. Others of you, you may think, I wouldn't eat that. But there may be something else that may be a physical trial for you. And so, what kind of things might try you spiritually? What kind of trials might you go through spiritually?
Well, in general, just being worldly, just why is pleasing your friends or trying to fit in?
Okay. Being worldly, pleasing your friends, trying to fit in. What other kind of trials might you go through spiritually? Somebody ever question your faith? Antia?
I think, especially now, with the way society is and the way especially companies are constantly out about the dollar, work is a trial spiritually because it's a choice. Okay, I have to work on Sunday, but emotionally, you know, mentally and spiritually, it affects you emotionally.
Right? How do you think the trials that we go through as Christians, 21st century, compare to the trials that the first century Christians were going through? The people that James was addressing, those folks in that time frame. What do you guys think about the difference in the trials? Remember Hebrews chapter 11. What do we see in Hebrews chapter 11 that happened to some of these people who were faithful Christians? What happened to them? That's a biggie, right? That's a biggie. Now, could that happen somewhere in the world that a Christian could be sawn in two? I mean, we saw some stuff like that a few years back. But I don't want to minimize the trials that we go through ourselves, right? Because every trial is different. Every trial is hard. But when you overcome the trial, and this is what James is getting at, this is why you should be joyful. When you overcome a trial, what happens?
It
What happens?
You're ready for the next
time. I heard something over here. The same thing. And so do you see how experience and overcoming a trial can help you? The next time you see something like that, now does that mean you're going to pass through and it's going to be easy? So, Eric, how many days have we lifted weights in our life? Lots, right? And so, tomorrow, when I go, it may be just as hard as it was 6 weeks ago. But you know what to expect. You know how to fight through it. And so, trials may become more difficult as you go. But James says you should consider it joy. As you overcome, you become stronger. Your faith becomes stronger. And that's a huge reward, right, for us to think about. And so we've talked about comfort level. And so our comfort level as Christians sometimes is not where it should be. Maybe we don't push ourselves to interact with people and talk to people and share our soul with people. But James says we should. James says we should, and we should get past our comfort level. So, how will trials make our faith stronger? How will trials make our faith stronger? It produces endurance. Is that important? And so, Dallas runs the 200. Do you know how long that takes to run? Not very long, right? Not very long. Amy ran cross country. Do you know how long it takes to run the 5K as opposed to the 200? A lot longer, right? And so, not that Dallas has to train less, but he trains differently, right? Because the effort that he puts out is maximum effort for a short amount of time. And the effort that Amy had to put out is good, strong effort for how long?
Longer
period of time. And so you think about your race as a Christian. Is it a sprint or is it a 5K?
It depends.
It depends, okay.
I thought I was going to say that. No. But there's times that you've got to be right on target or the world will take you with it. Quickly.
Right.
And then there's other times that we've got to be that consistent runner.
Right. So you have to train for everything, right? You have to train for everything. And so, go ahead.
Well, I can't help but think that overcoming some of the smaller trials will actually build us up just in case or whenever the big trials come upon you. There's something to be said about putting things behind you and overcoming them. It allows you to see what you can endure. It allows you to see what you need to work on spiritually.
Right. Good point he makes there. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
I'll just say one thing. I wonder if sometimes we're a little bit fearful in that perhaps we understand trials will make us stronger, and we say, well, if I get stronger, then what's going to hit me later? Something that I can't even imagine now. It kind of brings me back to the parable of talents. You know, how the one talent man was so afraid. And we know that that was not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. So we shouldn't let ourselves be afraid about maybe facing trials in the future that are far beyond what we think we could even handle now. But having faith in God that He will help us through those and will never give us more than we can handle. So we shouldn't hold ourselves back.
Right. I think he makes a good point. For those of you guys that are on the live stream, you maybe didn't hear. A lot of people are afraid to get stronger because the next trial is going to be worse. Could be worse. James? Right?
You can easily just say, this is hard, I
No, you're good. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Absolutely. We're going to fail. Right? There was one that didn't fail. Who was that? Jesus, right? How many? How many people have lived in the world? I don't know the answer to that, but it's a lot, right? A lot. And there was one. Yes, ma'am? Yeah, and so I think you're exactly right that God uses us to help other people when we go through trials that may be going through something similar down the road. It always, that point always reminds me of Luke chapter 22, right? So Jesus is telling Peter what? What's going to happen to Peter? You're going to deny me. And Peter says what? Oh, no, 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 not me. And so, excuse me. Verse 31 of Luke 22 says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Why would Peter be able to strengthen his brothers? Because he had gone through that trial. Was that a trial? That was a trial for Peter, right? How did he do in his trial? He failed miserably, right? Now, is Peter the only one that's ever failed a trial miserably? No. No. I can look in the mirror and say, yep, me too. But Peter was told, when you return, to do what with that information that you've gotten? Strengthen your brothers. And so I think that's a good point that you make about that. And back in James, that chapter that we were in, let me go back to get the PowerPoint. He talks about the benefits of perseverance in verses 12 through 18. So, of course, that goes on with what we've seen through the rest of this chapter. If you persevere under trial, it stands to reason that these blessings, and okay, so okay, in verse 12 through 18, these are the blessings. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And so he says, you're called blessed. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, and you'll receive the crown of life. Why are they called blessed, and why will they receive the crown of life? Because they've gone through the trial to come out on the other end. So you should be joyful that your faith is strong enough to get you through. But we need to use what we've learned to help other people. Now, we had this discussion. It's not always easy for us to bear our life to someone else. We all want to look like we're a good, strong Christian. We all want people to look at us and say, oh man, he's really got it figured out. But we have to get past that. Is it easy? No. No, it's not an easy thing. And so that brings up the question, does persevering in trial mean we have to be perfect? Ain't gonna happen. Ain't gonna happen. Continue to strive forward instead of going backward. Antia?
Our perfection comes in our humility and obedience to God.
Our perfection comes in our humility and obedience to God. Okay. Do people in general want to be perfect? All right, so my wife's not in here, so I'll use her for an example. So some of you probably saw the latest cake that went out on Facebook. She took some pictures and cookies, and she was working on cookies last night. And John Rogers, maybe he's listening this morning, he posted on a comment on her thing because somebody had sent her a picture and said, "Hey, can you make this cake?" And his comment was, "Wow, that's better than the original one." And so if you know her, especially when it comes to stuff like cakes and all kinds of different crafty things, that I could never do any of this, ever. If it were up to me, we probably wouldn't even have pictures on the wall in the house, to be honest. But she does it perfect. She does it perfect. And so, here's another story. This would have been, see, I was like a rookie police officer, 2000, 2001, somewhere around there. I started in 2000, so me and a buddy, we were working the evening shift, and she says, "I need this laundry room painted." You guys probably remember this story. And so, I'm not a perfectionist when it comes to that. By the way, this day is the reason that I'm not allowed to paint anymore. And so, we're painting this laundry room. Of course, what do you do when you're 20-something years old and you have this white wall in front of you and this blue paint? You start painting your name on the wall, right? Well, guess what? After you paint everything else on it, guess what you can still see? You still see your name paint on. And so she comes in, and guess what happens? She redoes the whole thing. She redoes the whole thing. You think about perfection, though. That's how we want to be as a Christian, right? But are we capable? We're not capable of doing everything exactly right. But what we have to remember is we have the blood of Jesus. Who needs the blood of Jesus? All of us, right? All of us need the blood of Jesus. And so it's so important. Miss Laverne?
Well, we also have the grace of God.
We also have the grace of God because we'll never be perfect. And so that is such good news for us, right? That is such good news for us when we think about this. So I looked at perseverance. And when I looked at it, it said steady persistence in action in spite of difficulties. And so you think about what persistence means. And so instead of perfection, which is okay, if you're striving for perfection, and that's all that will suffice. What happens to people when they fall short? They give up, right? So what's the difference then between persistence and perfection? Persistence and perfection. Persistence is you keep trying. Keep trying. Now, what are we striving for? We're striving for perfection. But in our mind, we understand that when we fall, what are we going to do? We're going to get back up. We're going to get back up. And so that's a big, big, huge point for us. Yeah. Well, we've talked about scientists and failing at formulas a lot lately, right? When we talk about vaccines and all those kind of things. And so, how often do scientists fail on their formulas? Probably more so than they succeed, right? So, verse 19 and following of chapter 1, James says, "Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That's a big challenge. Why is that such a challenge for us? To be quick to hear and slow to speak. Okay? Society demands the other way around. Demands that you should be quick to speak and slow to hear, maybe?
I don't think it's society. I think that's the thing that's in us.
Right? I think all of us have this, well, most of us. have this thing that when someone's talking, we're like, oh, I know what I'm going to say next. Do you ever guys ever do that? Hopefully I'm not the only one. I think in some professions, maybe that serves you well, like the profession that I'm in. Sometimes that serves you well. But when we think about our Christian life, does it serve you well? So why is it difficult? Why is it difficult to actually do what James says here, to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger? Why is that hard for us? Goes against our human nature, right? And so that's Ray makes a good point. This goes against our human nature. A lot of the stuff that we see in James would go against what we would normally think that we would do. And so that's why I call James the book that's the toe stepper, right? The one that just smashes on your toes. Because a lot of the things that he says we should do are hard for us. Like the very next point, James says we should be doers of the word, and that it's. And so let me read this. I want to make sure that we get this for sure. Verse 22 says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Prove yourselves doers of the word. How do you prove yourself to be a doer of the word? How do you prove yourself to be a doer of the word? Okay. Do what you say. You're not a hypocrite. You follow the word of God. Did I hear somebody over here? Action. Okay.
Don't compare yourself with others. Compare yourself with what God has told us to do through the Bible.
So I thought about, too bad Mark's not in here, because I like to make pistol references when Mark's in here, if you guys haven't figured that part out yet. He's like, I can't. He just doesn't like it. Not that he doesn't like the reference, but he doesn't like the pistol part of it, because he don't like to go shoot guns. We're going to teach him eventually. That is what our plan is, right, Ray? And so how do you prove yourself to be a good pistol shooter? Practice, okay. What do you think? Josh, how do you prove yourself to be a good pistol shooter? Talking to it first, okay. So, if the target is up there, could I hit the target one time if I pulled the trigger? Maybe, even if I'm not aiming in the right place. Maybe I hit the target. But, the next shot, maybe it's like wild, crazy somewhere else. So how do I prove myself to be a good shooter? Well, I hit the target consistently, right? I hit the target consistently. And so, you know, we'll have like a little, maybe we'll have like, so we shoot like silhouettes. They look like bodies. And so you'll hit the shot right in the center. And if the next shot like hits off the paper, and then the next shot maybe hits over here, my immediate thought is like, I don't want this person behind me if something's happening. I would rather you go in front of me. And then, you know, we'll sort out the rest. But if there's someone else who can make that one hole, right? One on top of, and they do it consistently, then we say, okay, so this person knows how to shoot. Miss Laverne?
Well, I was thinking that another way is when we work together, we do our job instead of sloughing off. That's one way to show. And I had a superintendent who said he liked members of the Church of Christ to be as employees because he knew we were going to work and he knew we were going to go through.
And so, when we think about proving ourselves to be doers of the word, it means we're going to be busy, right? And so, could you do something contained in the book of James once and say, okay, well, somebody's cold and, you know, I give them a hot meal one time? And that's all I do. I'm 46, almost 47 years old, and I do it one time in my whole life. Does that show me to be a doer of the word? I could accidentally do something like that. But what James is getting at is, this is a pattern. This is something that you do continually. This is something that you're persistent in, that you keep working at, and knowing that there'll be times that you fall and you don't do the things that you should. But to prove yourself to be a doer of the word, you have to do the word. Do the things. Linda?
Well, going back to your target thing, to prove yourself doers of the word, you are going to prove that you consistently fit God's word. You're hitting that target. And that's how, as a scientist, that's what I think of. You're constantly hitting the target, whatever it may be. That's how you prove yourself.
You're constantly hitting the target, and that's how you prove yourself to be doers of the word.
I think it's growth, too.
Okay.
I think even if you did the same action over and over, that wouldn't be acceptable. Just like we as parents expect our children, it's okay if a 2-year-old does a temper tantrum, but you have a little problem with a 14-year-old doing that same temper tantrum.
Right.
God has a problem with us as Christians if we're doing the same thing, but and not moving up that step
right.
away.
Right.
And sometimes I think we think, oh, well, I do this, and I do it all the time. Well, God expects us to take another step up and do it a little bit different, a little bit better to show that growth. So it's a persistent growth.
That's a good point that Karen makes. It is a persistent growth that you have. And you continue to grow, right? And so I should be a different Christian than I was on August the 1st, 1985. Wow, that sounds like a long time ago, right? I should be a different Christian than I was then, right? But when else should I be a different Christian than I was?
Every day.
What did you say, Arlie? Tomorrow I should be different than I am today. Why? You grow. You put in effort. And so you have to continue. And so these points that James make are super, super important for us. So really, practically, what kind of things should we be doing as Christians to prove ourselves to be doers of the word? What should we be doing practically? Antia, what do you think? Practically, what should we be doing every day to show that we're doers of the word?
Outside of studying,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. And reading, we need to actually be going out there and helping those that are in need, particularly those that happen to be our brothers and sisters.
Right.
Check on them. You know, call them and hey, happy birthday. But even those little things that, you know, from on Facebook, you get the happy birthday. That means a lot. So you get all these people that are telling you happy birthday. It's good. Some things that are just that simple. Other things are like when Glenn goes and catches all that fish and then he brings it here to the church.
Right. And so she makes one of the points that she makes here. It's more than reading and studying and those things. Who grows when you read and study? You do, right? When you go out and you do things to help other people, could they grow spiritually from that? So how could somebody else grow spiritually from something that you did for them? How might they grow spiritually? Okay, they're more encouraged.
They might learn to do it.
You think little bitty things, right? Little bitty things can turn into gigantic spiritual things. It's a ripple effect. It is. I can't overstate the importance of doing things for other people. I can't, and so James can't overstate that importance either, right? James talks about it over and over and over about how important it is to do things for other people. And so that question there, the kind of things that you should be doing to prove yourself to be doers of the word, you have to decide for yourself what it is that you have the talent and the ability to do to help somebody else. What I have the talent and ability to do may be different than what Ray has. But the thing that's the same is we both have abilities to do something to help other people. You have to use it. You have to use it. And sometimes that is the tough part of it. Gail, I'm sorry. Wisdom is wasting on the old. Yeah. I think about like athletic ability is wasted on the young kind of thing. Linda? Well, you need to prove to yourself. And to the Lord. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Right? That's a big deal. That's a big deal. You prove it to him, you prove it to yourself. It's huge. It's huge. One of the important things that James talks about is these relationships with each other. Mark chapter 2. Let's go over to Mark chapter 2. So when we originally did this section, we talked about Zacchaeus. But I decided that here we would use a different example. But in Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 15, "And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?' And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" He's called the great physician. And he makes the point, and I think it goes along with what we've seen in James. He's eating at this place with these tax collectors, with these sinners. And the scribes of the Pharisees say what? Why would he be eating with those people? Those people. When you think about relationships and the effect that we can have on other people as Christians, these people thought very highly of themselves. And Jesus says, it's not who that needs a physician, but who? Not the righteous, right? Let's read that one more time. He says, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And what did these scribes of the Pharisees think about themselves? Oh, we're above them, right? But the truth of the matter, what were they? They were sinners just like the tax collectors. Jesus makes this point. He says, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but who? The lost." Who are the lost? Everyone, right? Everyone. Glenn? Right. That's a good point. Antia?
I think that's where that first James 2:1 comes in. And I like where the Amplified puts it. This is my brother, pay no servile regard to people. Show no prejudice, no partiality. Do not attempt to hold and practice the faith of our Lord Jesus in authority together with snobbery. And I think, okay, that was the Pharisees. They practiced their faith in snobbery.
Right.
Big time.
They did. They did. And James is getting on these people's case that he's writing to because of how they might treat somebody that comes in. Why, how, they might look at someone and say, remember we talked about this, well, that person looks like a Christian and this one doesn't. We can be guilty of this, right? We can be guilty of this same behavior that they had. And so one of the ways that we can turn people completely off from the gospel are the way that we act and the things that we say. We can completely turn people away from the gospel. Can we be like the scribes of the Pharisees that we see in Mark chapter 2? Oh, yeah, we can. And I think it would be very easy for us to fall into that and be like that ourselves. So, let's see, I just said that. So, do the things that we say and the things that we do go hand in hand? I think in this book we've seen that, right? We've seen that we can talk about, you know, helping someone, and we can tell someone to be warm and be filled, but if you don't do anything about it, then what? Then what does the things you say mean anything? No. And so those things go hand in hand. And so part of saying and doing the right thing goes to what Gail was talking about with wisdom, right? And so, say that again, wisdom is wasted on the old. So James talks about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. And so I want to get to this because I think this is important for us to consider. How do you get wisdom?
First get knowledge,
okay. Anybody ever prayed for wisdom? What might happen when you pray for wisdom? You might get it. Yeah, don't pray for patience and don't pray for wisdom. How might you get those two things? He did. He asked for it. Miss Laverne?
The thing about wisdom is you can't just ask once.
Right?
Because everything that comes up is different. You've got to use different evaluations to evaluate whether you're following wisdom or not.
Well, one of the things for us to think about, if you were to pray for patience or you pray for wisdom that you might get it, it might come through trials. Because a lot of times you don't gain wisdom from the easy things in your life. What do you gain wisdom from? The hard things in your life. And so you think about how you get this wisdom to be careful on that. So one of the big problems James felt they needed to address was divisions and quarrels that he saw here. The people he's talking to had placed their own needs. And so we talked about this a lot, right? They put their own needs ahead of everybody else's and ahead of God. And so serving their self became more important than serving others and serving God. And good practical lessons for us. And we're almost out of time. And so I hate that I'm having to rush through some of this. I want to make sure we get to this. So James says that if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Of all the things that we've studied and all the things that we've talked about in this book, how important is it to draw near to God? You know what happens? If you draw near to God, guess what you become? You become a doer of the word. If you draw near to God, you become the person that brings someone back from the truth, or to the truth. You become the person who thinks about things before you say things. You become the brother or sister to those around you that helps them in their time of need. If you draw near to God, then you're accepting of people when they come to you with their problems, and you have the wisdom to use the bad things in your life to help others. And so as we finish, James, and by the way, I appreciate the opportunity to teach this class this quarter. As we finish this, my encouragement to you is draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. And then a lot of these other things here will really take care of themselves. Any last thoughts or comments on the class? Ms. Laverne, you get the last word.
Wisdom doesn't always have to come from your part. If you study other people, you can learn a lot of wisdom from the consequences of what other people do.
Wisdom can come from other people's experiences. Just like Peter, right? Just like Peter. All right, thank you guys. I appreciate y'all very much.